Let's please turn in our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 2. Be trying to do finish chapter 2. We left off kind of in the middle and or early beginnings actually of chapter 2, and hopefully finish 2 and 3 and 4 tonight. As we go through, we saw last week that the Lord used Isaiah to tell the people of Israel that they had forsaken the Lord, and that unless there had been a remnant of Israel that was believing in him, that they would have become like Sodom and would have become like Gomorrah, in other words, completely destroyed. And that the Lord also makes clear in the early chapter of Isaiah 1 and 2 that the Lord is not, he wants us to worship him with sincerity. In fact, it's the way Jesus put it, to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, not to just go through religious rituals, but he looks at the heart of man as to whether they really love him. And then the Lord said to all people, come, let us reason together, that the Lord wants to reason with us. And he always reasons right. I mean, it's like when we take our children, let's reason, let's talk this out. And the idea is not to dialogue to a consensus, a middle ground. It's to help our children to come to an awareness of the truth. And that's how Jesus reasons with us through his word, is to bring us to truth. And then actually today, chapters 2, 3, and 4, we just finished our prophecy series, but we have to pick it up again because chapter 2 and 3 and 4 are the prophecies of the second coming of Jesus and the establishment of his kingdom. And again, it's just so amazing that so much of God's word is prophecy and warning of the judgment to come. And so in Isaiah 2:1, where we started out the first four verses last week, but we're going to go over them again as a lead-in, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. So this prophecy of this section is pertaining to Israel, Judah, and Jerusalem. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days, and I think he means the latter days, even still yet future, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. And somebody brought up after the study last week that, well, right now, Mount Zion, the Temple Mount, is not even the tallest mount in that area of Jerusalem. There's a slightly taller mount just to the north. And they were saying, well, I mean, this verse is saying that it's going to be the tallest mount. And how can that be? And actually, and my answer was, and we're going to see this actually in chapter 3 and 4, there are such cataclysmic crustal changes on this earth in the coming, judgment of God in the tribulation period, that I think when it's all done, that Mount Zion, the Temple Mount and Jerusalem will be the highest mountain. That it will be a fulfillment of Scripture, that it will be the highest place. In fact, God says all kinds of things happen, as we covered in our prophecy series, the Dead Sea, which is 1,200 feet below sea level. Maybe it's 1,800. Anyway, it's over 1,000 feet below sea level. It's going to become a live sea again because the water is going to flow into it and out of it. Well, I mean, it has to rise up that far for water to run out of it to become alive again. So there is going to be great, great changes. Every wall falls down. Every mountain is moved. Every island flees away according to Scripture in the tribulation period. And actually, Isaiah later on is going to say that the earth during this time is going to be like a top reeling, that the earth is actually going to shift. And this is a law of physics. Walt Brown, by the way, is going to be our guest speaker on the radio tomorrow. For those that want to listen, he's going to be talking about the flood and earthquakes. But if I had here a bowling ball and I spun the bowling ball on a vacuum cleaner blower, let's say it was blowing, and so it just has no friction except the air that's there, and I spun it, I could put a paintbrush there, and it would put a line on the bowling ball, and then I could just throw a piece of bubble gum on it, and that ball would roll. It would still be spinning. If I started it spinning top to bottom, the axis would stay the same. It would still be spinning north and south. See what I mean? But the ball itself would roll in relation to where that axis is, with just a piece of bubblegum mass change. So in other words, if this earth, as it's spinning, if there's a crustal change that causes mass to be reconfigured on the earth will roll by the laws of physics and angular momentum. The earth will roll. The north and south pole are going to stay the same, but what part of the earth is in is at the North Pole and what part of the earth is at the South Pole will change. Does everybody follow that? And so, and this is the Bible, Isaiah says later on, we'll cover that when we get into the prophecies, that that's what's going to happen. The earth is going to actually physically roll. And there's evidence that that had occurred during Noah's flood. For instance, there are palm trees in the tundra of Alaska. Now, they know this as a simple fact. And if somebody didn't just go bury them in the tundra after, you know, digging them up from the tropics, then that means that at that those places where they found them, which is way up on the Alaska pipeline, they found them digging the Alaska pipeline, and it was the petrified palm trees. Palm trees cannot live unless they have sun most of the day. You know, that they have the sun. And see, no matter what was going on before the flood, there's no sun up in Alaska, you know, during the winter times and during the... So there's no way they could have grown there unless Alaska didn't used to be that close to the North Pole. Everybody figured, you know, everybody understand that concept? The what is now the North Pole was not always the North Pole. This earth has rotated, and there's evidence of that. And it's, again, you can go to Walt Brown's book, Creation Science, you know, as read on creationscience.com, and he explains it in more detail as to what happened. But anyway, we did digress. But the mountains are going to, the mountains are going to change. And I think that prophetically, Mount Zion is going to be the highest place during the kingdom age when Jesus returns. And many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. When Jesus returns, people will be going to Jerusalem to hear the word of God at the feet of Jesus. And isn't that going to be something? And I'm just going to pitch my tent there. Forget, let's go. Let's just stay. And actually, the saints of now will be living and reigning with Jesus, so we're not going to be able to sit. He's going to fill us with the knowledge of the Lord, it says in Scripture, and we're going to have to go out and work, reign with him. But it's not going to be work. But in fact, in Zechariah chapter 8, verse 22, there's a parallel to this where it says, yes, many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to pray before the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from every language of the nation shall grasp the sleeve of a Jewish man, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So in other words, people will be going, you know, Jesus will be reigning in Jerusalem with the Jewish people that survived the tribulation period and their descendants for hundreds of years after, because it's a 1,000-year reign on earth. And in those hundreds of years after, people living in the other nations that are not Jews are going to see a Jewish man. Oh, come on, I heard that Jesus is the teacher in Jerusalem, and come and teach us the ways of God. It's going to be an amazing thing. And that's what the scriptures say. For he shall judge between the nations, rebuke many peoples. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation. Neither shall they learn war anymore, as we discussed in detail last week, is the verse that's on the United Nations building, and they're just a little bit ahead of the game because Jesus has to return before that verse comes true. O house of Jacob, verse 5, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. You know, here we have the Apostle John talking about Jesus is the light of the world. And so, house of Jacob, come on, let's go walk in the light of Jesus is really what it's saying. He will be reigning. For you have forsaken your people, the house of Jacob, because they are filled with eastern ways. They are soothsayers, like the Philistines, and they are pleased with the children of foreigners. And so today, you would look at, you know, the Lord is abandoning this Christian nation because we are filled with eastern ways. In fact, I'd say, you know, most of the great Hollywood stars that people shell out God's money to go pay for are, most of them are Buddhists or some other kind of Eastern philosophy. You know, in fact, Harrison Ford is that way. And, you know, just there's a lot of Eastern, not Buddhists particularly, but I mean, he has that Eastern philosophy and some of these other ones. And I like to know that stuff because then it helps restrain me because, hey, you know, I'm like other people, you know, great actors and great stories and great plots and stuff. But then I realize there's such great garbage that's coming through all these billions of dollars that are going into this industry that's run by people of Eastern ways who then through the movies and the monies that are available are creating this horrible deception on the planet Earth, deceiving people's souls away from the truth of God. And see, that's what happened to Israel. Israel bought in to the Eastern ways. And they were abandoned by God because they're rebelling against him. Their land is also full of silver and gold, and there is no end to their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, and there is no end to their chariots. God told them not to store up lots of gold, not to store up lots of silver, not to store up horses or chariots. What do you do with horses and chariots? What God said is you go back to Egypt. What do you learn in Egypt? How to worship their idols. And look at us. We're traveling the world. We can bring in the idols through the internet, through traveling, through whatever. And all the knowledge is coming into this country from other ways, from idolatry. We're filthy rich. And so we can pay for this pleasure, this time to listen. That's what happened to Israel. God says, don't get chariots, don't get horses, you don't need it. Here's your promised land, stay here, worship me, don't let any idols in, don't learn the ways of the nations that are around you. You don't need to run off to Egypt. I will protect you if you love me. But if you go outside, you want to keep bringing in the other Eastern ways, you start learning how to worship idols, you will be destroyed. And the same is true today. We bring them into our house, we bring it into our country, will be destroyed, just like these verses go on to say. Their land is also full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. People bow down, and each man humbles himself. Therefore, do not forgive him. Humbles themselves to some idol that they've made. And therefore, they're saying, therefore, don't forgive them. If they're going to get so foolish as to worship their own hands, you know, objects of idolatry, then the Lord says they're gone. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty. The lofty looks of man shall be humbled. The haughtiness of man shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Absolute, complete humbling of man. Every time I hear a national leader or whatever say, you know, we will be victorious. We will go accomplish this. Man, will it? You know, because the Lord says, Lord willing, we can say we're even going to be alive tomorrow. Because anything else is pride and arrogance and rebellion against God to say that we can do anything. And for us, as any national leader, any government official, we're going to go solve this problem. We're going to go win this war. We're going to go. Without saying, God willing, and you know, and actually we should repent of our sins against God before we go and do anything. And so the Lord's saying, I will take down the haughtiness of man. For the day of the Lord, and from now on it's talking about the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord in the scripture is talking about the day God brings his kingdom to this earth. It is talking about a yet future time. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall come upon everything proud and lofty, upon everything lifted up, and it shall be brought low. Everything is going to be brought low. At the end of the tribulation period, there will not be, everybody who has tried to live in arrogance and pride against God will be brought low. In fact, it talks about how in the arrogance and pride, people will take the mark of the Antichrist in their right hand or in their forehead. Everybody who does comes down with horrible, horrible boils and trouble in their body, physically. A plague comes upon all those that do. Everybody, goes on, everybody is going to be trying to hide in the rocks for the things crashing upon the earth. No one will be able to have a house saying, look at my house, because they're all rubble because of the things that have happened on the earth. There is not a single tall building on the earth. All the towers of the earth are going to be removed. There will be nothing that man can stand at. Look at the trade towers. And that's why the Islamic guys, wanted, because it's our idol. It was a symbol of American pride, and they wanted to kill us in that. Well, see, we built all these things. They're all coming down according to this section of scripture and according to Revelation. Upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, upon all the high mountains, upon all the hills that are lifted up, upon every high tower. Some people alluded to this section of Isaiah pertaining to our towers, but it's not talking about the trade towers. It's talking every tower. Every tower is coming down, upon every high tower, upon every fortified wall, upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all the beautiful slopes. The loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be brought low. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day, but the idols he shall utterly abolish. Everything, you know, when Christians encourage each other to say, it's all going to burn. Don't get too attached to our stuff. It's all going to burn. I mean, it is an absolute fact. It is all going to be burned and brought down. There is going to be nothing during the tribulation period. When the Lord Jesus returns, this earth is an absolute shambles of everything that man has built, according to the book of Isaiah, which is also found, the same stuff is found in Revelation chapter 6. And they, verse 19, they shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth for the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. The earth is going to shake mightily. The crustal balance of the earth spinning is going to change. The earth is going to roll. Your GPSs are no good, I like my GPS and get everywhere. But I mean, the earth is going to change. And as far as the satellites around the earth, they're not going to change. But the whole GPS system is going to be completely gone. It's going to have to all be reprogrammed for the new location of where the earth is. And this is what Revelation chapter 6 says too. Every rich man, poor man, free man, slave man will be hiding in the rocks and from the wrath of the Lamb that is coming down, because this earth, every building, every house will not be safe to be in because of the things that are coming upon the earth. He will shake the earth mightily. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made each for himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. Sever yourselves from such a man whose breath is in his nostrils, for of what account is he? Absolute, complete abandonment of any trust in a person who is breathing. Because who are they? You know, they're nothing. And actually, I think this is a warning to the Jews who, when they see these cataclysms coming on, they've been deceived to accept the Antichrist as their Messiah. And God, when he shakes things up in that last 3.5 year period of time, for any holdouts of the Jews who still think this Antichrist is their Messiah, he's saying, you know, and the Antichrist, just like the Left Behind book series alludes to, and I agree with this perspective, he will be telling the world, we're going to fix this problem just because the waters all turned to blood, just because all the oceans died, just because all the trees burned up, and because all the grass burned up, and because all this stuff, I'm going to solve the problem, the Antichrist is going to say. And there's going to be some people still saying, okay, he's our man. He's the guy that's going to be able to solve the world's problems. And what the book of Isaiah will be telling those Jews in that day who are throwing their idols at the rocks and the rats that are in the caves they had to go to because of the things that are coming. He's saying, stop putting your trust in man. You might think he's the Messiah, but he only has breath in his nostrils and he is going to die. Don't put any trust in man. For behold, chapter 3, verse 1, the Lord of hosts takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock, the store, the whole supply of bread, and the whole supply of water. The mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. These are occultic Eastern ways, you know, mixed with the Jews. People that, you know, what is the future of the nation of Israel? It's going to be a nation of Israel full still of a bunch of people with Eastern, and in their case, Western ways. You know, a lot of America's filth and a lot of the Western filth has gone into the nation of Israel, and it is still a stench in the nostrils of God as he looks over his people that were supposed to be his witness people. I will give children to be their princes. In other words, their rulers. And babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, every one by another, and every one by his neighbor. The child will be insolent towards the elder, and the base towards the honorable. In other words, when a people turn away from God, their society crumbles to where the children are ruling over the adults. And how often do, you know, even in my own heart, I realize there's something going on in our society where, you know, with my granddaughter, I'll sit there and say, Madison, is it okay if I sit here? Like if she says no, it's like, but wait a second, you know, you're almost three, but... See, even how we kind of culturally got into asking kids what they think instead of, you know, I'm going to sit here, okay, and that's got to be okay with you. I mean, it's just there's this whole shift from when I think back to when I was a kid and, you know, as rebellious as I was against God, society was so much different. It was like there was that respect for adults. There was respect for honor. There was the child that knew, yes, sir, no, sir, to strangers if you didn't say it to your mom and your dad. And the parents ruled and the authority of the elders ruled and the man ruled. And that was the way that it was. And, you know, you fought against it, but, you know, you would lose back then. Now you fight against it, you win. Parents in this country, what do you want me to do, honey? Because I know all you have to do is blow the whistle. My dad's abusive and I go to jail and I've got a job. And, you know, so what do you want me to do, kid? In our country, the fulfillment of this verse, we are being ruled by the children. This world is being ruled by the children. Unless there has been that remnant, that little remnant of Christians who raise up their children so there is that respect for authority, so there's some hope for them. But I tell you that the secular kids, and I've heard it, I've talked to them, they know. They're taught in school. All they have to do is blow the whistle, and they can rule over their parents at will, and that they can make their parents... I know parents that have run away from their kids and because they're afraid for their life. And the base will be... the base person will be mocking the honorable. And this is what 2 Timothy chapter 3 said. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful and holy. And, you know, the whole society goes topsy-turvy when a society turns away from God. And we're seeing it in our culture today. When a man takes hold of his brother, in verse 6, in the house of his father, saying, you have clothing, you be our ruler, and let these ruins be under your power. This is what it's going to be like in the tribulation period. Oh, you've got clothes. You rule over us, over the ruins of our house, our neighborhood, the anarchy, the chaos. It's going to cause burning in the streets and rebel mobs going through and mocking the parents and the adults and the authority and the police, burning, pillaging. You rule. You've got clothes on. In that day, he will protest, saying, I cannot cure your ills, for in my house is neither food nor clothing. Do not make me a ruler of the people. This is my only change of clothes I got. And besides that, I can't go home and eat. So yeah, I got clothes on. None in the house. Nothing to eat. I don't have time to rule over you. For Jerusalem stumbled and Judah has fallen because their tongue and their doings are against the Lord to provoke the eyes of his mighty. Our tongue is against Jesus. Our tongue is against the Ten Commandments of God, I mean, as a country. Not us, but our country. And this is what provokes God. The look of their countenance witnesses against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to their soul, for they have brought evil upon themselves. And I listen to the news glorifying the homosexual agenda, and they don't even blush. And women, men, don't even blush. And that's what this says here. Oh, we're like Sodom. We're like Gomorrah. We're free living. And not even a blush of the things of what are really going on. Say to the righteous that it shall be well with them, for they shall... And this is, I want to emphasize this. God is saying, those you remnant in there, while this destruction is happening to the wicked, he's promising, to the righteous, say to the righteous that it will be well for them, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Hang in there with Jesus. Hang in there with love. Even though the love of many will grow cold in the last days because wickedness will abound, hang in with Jesus. You will be rewarded in these last days. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill for them, for the reward of his hand shall be given to him. I love, every once in a while, I love reading the Living Bible. So I'm going to reread 5 through 8 in the Living Bible. So maybe just listen, because they did a good job on this. And the worst sort of anarchy will prevail. Everyone stepping on someone else, neighbors fighting neighbors, youths revolting against authority, criminals sneering at honorable men. In those days, a man will say to his brother, "You have some extra clothing, so you be our king and take care of this mess." "No," he will reply, I cannot help any of you. I have no extra food or clothes. Don't get me involved. Israel's civil government will be in utter ruin because the Jews have spoken out against their Lord and will not worship him. They offend his glory. The very look on their faces gives them away and shows their guilt, and they boast that their sin is equal to the sin of Sodom. They are not even ashamed. What a catastrophe. They have doomed themselves. But all is well for the godly man. Tell him what a reward you are going to get. But say to the wicked, your doom is sure. You too shall get your just deserts. Your well-earned punishment is on the way. You know, and the Living Bible goes back, decades. And yet the verbiage is so much of just seeing what's happening in our lifetime. Verse 12, as for my people, children are their oppressors and women rule over them. Another sign is that men will drop out of being in the positions of authority and leadership in the country, and the women will be ruling over. The men is a sign of the judgment of God as a result of people turning away from him and his divine plan. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands to judge the people. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders of his people and his princes. For you have eaten up the vineyard, and the plunder of the poor is in your houses. People are stealing all over this country. There are these scams of people getting rich off of the backs of people who have invested and gotten down to the point of they're nothing. They have become poor because people have been ripping them off in corporate and other places of America, stealing from their wealth. And God sees this and he says, the wealth of what the poor owned, you stole from them, and it's in your houses, and I see it there. What do you mean by crushing my people and grinding the faces of the poor? Says the Lord God of hosts. He sees that. Verse 16, moreover, the Lord says, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks and wanton, read covetous eyes, walking and mincing as they go, making a jingling with their feet. Therefore, the Lord will strike with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will uncover their secret parts. In other words, he's saying, because the women are walking through the streets and they're decked, their hair is nice, they got jewelry, when they're walking, they've got ankle bracelets, and it's just dingling as they're dancing down the street, all decked out in the opulence, the wealth of the time that they're living in, and they have rejected God, and they're just wincing. They don't even care. They're looking at, what do I buy today? Where's that new diamonds and pearls? Where's this new stuff? That's what they're saying, and this is what God says. In that day, verse 18, the Lord will take away the finery, the jingling anklets, the scarves, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets and the veils, the headdresses, the leg ornaments, the headbands, the perfume boxes, the charms, and the rings, the nose jewels. Isn't that something? Didn't even have it until recently, and now it's there because it's got to go away. That's what everybody's doing, prance around, look at all this stuff, and the Lord's saying it's going to go away. The festival apparel, and the mantles, the outer garments, the purses, and the mirrors, the fine linen, the turbans, and the robes. No more manicures, no more pedicures, no more designer clothes, no more diamonds and pearls, no more Chanel No. 5 and passion perfume. That's what he's saying. And so you won't have to worry about all that stuff. And actually what it says, and no clothes. People will go from having everything and looking around for more, and just looking for that next little nice trinket, but they've rejected God. They've cast God out of their mind. And so then God says, so the judgment will come to where none of that is going to be absolutely meaningless because you don't even have clothes on. You don't even have anything because you've rejected God. And so it shall be, instead of a sweet smell, there will be a stench, no more deodorant. Instead of a sash, a rope. Instead of a well-set hair, baldness. Instead of a rich robe, a girding of sackcloth, and branding instead of beauty. Your men shall fall by the sword, and your mighty in the war. Her gates shall lament and mourn, and she being desolate shall sit on the ground. And you know, it's hard for us to comprehend this in America, but you know, Argentina has experienced a lot of this. They had a standard of living much like us, you know, a couple decades ago. Rapidly, they've deteriorated. Many other countries of this world have gotten to the point of economic decay, to where they can remember the days where they had so much, and now it's all gone, and there's great, great poverty. And chapter 4, short, we'll try and finish this up here real quick so we can keep this train of thought here. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own food and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by your name to take away our reproach. Why take away the reproach? Because it says in verse 25 of chapter 3, your men shall fall by the sword. There's going to be so many widows in the land that there will be so many people, so many women who have no men because their men have died in battle. The seven of them will grab one survivor from the last war and say, you know, hey, we won't be a financial burden to you. Please just let us have your name. Live in your house in protection. Say that you're our husband. And, you know, again, there would be, you know, polygamy back in the Bible. Because for this very reason, God even allowed it, because it was how they had to be repopulated after being completely decimated by all the men being killed in war. And they'd just go to the men and say, please just be our husband. Let us hold your name. But we'll take care of ourselves. And that day, the branch, which is a name for Jesus, in that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. Jesus will return, and for those that have escaped the death and destruction of the tribulation period, he will be their Lord, as it says in verse 3, and it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. And we covered this in our prophecy series, that when Jesus returns, Jerusalem is being attacked. Everybody's being killed and dying. But Jesus returns before all of them die, and he establishes his kingdom on earth, and he protects that last little remnant. And in Zechariah chapter 12, we're not going to read it, but I would encourage you to. Zechariah 12, 9 through 14 talks about how they will weep and wail when they look on him whom they have pierced. And that they will all turn to Jesus. All those who are alive in Israel when Jesus returns, they will all come to a saving faith in Jesus, is what Isaiah says, it's what Zechariah says, and it's what Paul said in the New Testament. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge and for a shelter and from storm and rain. The Lord Jesus returns. All those who are alive, the Jews in Jerusalem, will be saved. God will pour his mercy on them and wash away their sins. They will all accept Jesus as their Messiah when they look on him and they pierce. Jesus is going to come and they're going to see the pierced holes of the nails in his hands and his feet. And they will go, ah, we did miss the Messiah, Jesus. They will all worship him. God will then put a cloud by day and a fire by night, like Moses' day, will be over Jerusalem as he establishes his kingdom, and he puts a canopy over as a protection for all of his people, the Jews, as they start to live with him as their Messiah, as promised in the prophets of the Old Testament, which they, you know, were hoping Jesus was going to bring this kingdom. They missed Jesus because he didn't do it then, because he had to die for the sins of the world. But when he comes again, they'll go, oh, you came. And then he will be protecting. And then the nations that are allowed to live into his kingdom, as we explained a couple, 3 weeks ago, they're going to be pulling on a Jew's sleeve saying, can we go hear about Jesus? Can we go hear at his feet with you? Take us to Jerusalem that we might learn of God. And that's going to be the eternal condition. And that we're going to get there through great calamity that's coming on this earth. But I'd like to, again, just summarize with that verse 10. But it all is well for the godly man. Tell him what a reward you are going to get. Calamity is coming to this earth. How much of it we're going to endure, we don't know. But all is well with the righteous man. What is a righteous man? Someone who has trusted in Jesus for his righteousness. And so no matter what happens here on this earth, we're going to just trust Jesus. The reason I'm having Walt Brown tomorrow, we've had some more earthquakes, and you know people are always interested, and there's one that hit the whole East Coast that they could feel, which is yesterday, which is kind of like a major thing, the whole East Coast. You know, it wasn't that powerful, but you feel the whole from Georgia to New York. They were feeling, and there was another very rare one inland and Taiwan, and and see, someday there's going to be a really big one all over the face of the earth, and the plate tectonic people haven't got a clue what's really going on, and so we're going to have a chance to tell people that the flood of Noah created these forces that are giving these earthquakes, and that the next judgment of God is going to be by the fire and the cataclysms associated with these things that have come upon the earth. Father, we thank you for the promises in your word. Lord, as we know that there is tribulation coming to this earth, and it seems so clear that this earth is rapidly plunging into the time foretold by the prophets, indicative of the last of the last days, the days that would lead up to your coming. And God, while we approach that, we just pray that more and more our hearts would turn towards the blessedness of our citizenship, which is already in heaven, that we would ponder the things of eternity, and that we would rest on the promises that the righteous, everything will be well with the righteous, because we will be greatly rewarded for following you. In Jesus' name, amen.